talking with one of the brothers. This is next to baptism. This is one of the most joyous times in the life of the church. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been looking at this theme of the church. In the last handful of weeks, we've been looking at what you could call the offices of the church or the government of the church. There is obvious structure in the New Testament church that we see. The danger is to ignore the structure that's obvious, or to incorporate the biblical structure into our pre-existing structure that we want for a church, or to use the biblical structure to create our own kind of structure in the church. It is very difficult to stay faithful to the Word of God and to do nothing more and nothing less, but that is our intention here at this church. Nothing more and nothing less than what God prescribes for us in Scripture. So we're looking this morning at deacons, the servants of the church. Deacons, the servants of the church. This comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Having spoken about elders in the church, Paul now moves on to deacons. He says in verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Again, the title of this sermon is Deacons, Servants of the Church. And I desire this morning, church, that you would serve Christ well. That you would serve Christ well. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he told a really helpful story once. It was of a child who tried to warm himself by his fireplace in his house in the cold of winter. So he rubbed his hands together, got so close to the fire that it was almost dangerous, but yet he still could not get warm. It was just so cold. And his wise father saw his son trying to warm himself and having no success, saw him and told him to go outside. And that might be counterintuitive. I'm cold, why would I go outside in the dead of winter? But he says, go outside and chop some wood for the fire. So the boy obediently obeys his father. And when he comes back inside, the boy's limbs are no longer numb from the cold. And that active work of chopping wood did what the fire itself could not do. You know, some Christians think that all they need to be on fire for Christ is just one more sermon, just one more book to read. They get close to the fire of the preaching of the Word of God, but still they seem to find themselves spiritually cold. Wisdom tells us that active service in the local church does what sermons alone cannot do. So, church, you need to get moving in the church. Dear Christian, are you cold spiritually? God would say, get moving. Get to work. And you will not find yourself cold towards the Lord. You will find that your soul has been warmed with love and zeal for Christ. Now, the topic at hand is a deacon. Deacon is an office in the church. The deacon's focus in the church is on the proper functioning of ministry and the practical care of people. The proper functioning of ministry and the practical care of people. That is the deacon's primary focus. The role and the function of a deacon in a local church. We get this from texts like Acts chapter 6. Is primarily meant to free up the elders of the church to fulfill their calling in the ministry of the word and of prayer. Now, it's debated as to whether or not Acts chapter 6 is talking about deacons, but we ask, at least there is agreement that at least we see a prototype of deacons there in Acts 6. Let's turn there. It's too central to our understanding of this role of deacons. It's too central to ignore. So I want to read it and just make a couple notes. Acts chapter 6 says, "Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word.' And this word pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they stood before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands upon them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So we see here that it's a kind of prototype to this office of deacon. It comes from this great need in the local church where people here, widows, are even being neglected. Now, the care for widows is the essence of religion, it says in Scripture. The care for orphans and widows. And so a core element of godliness is being neglected in the church. And the apostles, the elders, they cannot fulfill their duties of prayer and the ministry of the word, which takes on many forms, primarily which is preaching. They cannot fulfill their ministry and see to the care of all the widows and all the other needs of the church. And so they say, we need other men to come in and to govern and to lead in the ministry and the ongoing needs of the people of the church so that we can be free to pray and to minister the word as shepherds of the church. So we see that primarily the function of the deacon is to free up the elders for their shepherding work. It is essential to have deacons in a church. Otherwise, what you end up with is elders trying to do everything and doing nothing well. And the sheep of the church are left unshepherded and uncared for. That is a danger that is not worth the risk. So, deacons give their time and energy to serve in the tasks within the church that are critical for the functioning of the church and its people. Now you might be thinking, well, isn't the whole church supposed to be serving and the whole church should be ministering in the work of the church so that the elders aren't stuck with doing everything? You would be right. Every member of the church is commanded to serve Christ within the local church. After all, the elders are unable to carry out all the ministry. The whole church, dear church, is to be involved in the work of ministry as an act of worship to Christ. This is called every member ministry, and this is a goal of this church. Now, deacons are those saints within the church who, over the course of time, show themselves to be out in front of everyone else in their service and ministry. So deacons are those who are out in front of everybody else, leading by their example of true sacrificial service. It's the cream rising to the top. They lead by their outstanding yet humble service in the church. And so it should be obvious at this point that every Christian, if you're a believer this morning, this includes you, every Christian should strive to be like a deacon, because every Christian is to be a servant, right? If a deacon is a servant of servants, then everyone else should strive towards that goal, strive towards emanating the qualities of a deacon. It's the same thing with the elders, as we've seen in weeks past. So these truths that we see back in 1 Timothy 3, these truths are directly relevant to your life and ministry, Christian. So Christ gives us here in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, he gives us three things about the servant of Christ. And that goes for deacons and that goes for you and me as well. The habits of the servant, the home of the servant, and the hope of the servant. So the habit, home, and hope of the servant of Christ. First of all, we see the habits of the servant, and that is in verses 8 through 10. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So we see here first the habits of the deacon. Deacons, again, are servants of Christ, servants of the church, and they have been called the servants of the servants, the cream of the crop, as it were. And a servant is known by what he does, not by what he says he is. So a deacon doesn't come into office by talking a good game, by self-promotion. A deacon is made evident and is proposed into office because of what he does. His character is shown through his habits. What kind of habits? Well, he's dignified. He's dignified. That is, he must be a man of dignity. His life calls for the respect of others. The deacon is not a silly or childish man. He's no clown. But because his focus is on the proper functioning and practical care of the church, he takes his task very seriously. This quality of serious is another way of translating dignify. It's been translated in Old English as grave. He's not flippant about his ministry. Not only this, but he is not to be double-tongued. See, the servant of Christ must not be insincere in his speech. That is, he does what he says he'll do. Christian, these things must be true of you. You must take the things of God seriously. You must strive to be dignified in your conduct, and you must not be double-tongued. You must do what you say you'll do. You must follow through on your commitments. This quality is found in the Apostle Paul and even in God himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 1:15. And in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might receive grace twice. So what Paul is saying is, I was planning to come to you. And because of events in his life, because he was his plan was derailed by the sovereignty of God, he was unable to come to them when he said he was going to, and he was being accused of being a liar and double-tongued. He says, I intended at first to come to you so that you might receive grace twice, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, was I vacillating when I intended to do this? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? So he's saying, when I intended to come to you and I promised to come to you, was I double-tongued? Was I saying yes and no at the same time? Was I making a promise and lying at the same time? He says, no. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, being the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but has become yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So what Paul does there is he says, when I made a promise to you, I was not double-tongued. I wasn't saying yes on one side and no on the other side of my tongue. I truly meant what I said. And he says that the reason why I make promises and I don't have back doors to my promises, to where I can get out of my promises, is because that is not the way that God is with us. When God makes a promise, it is yes and amen in Christ. God doesn't promise us things and then have, you know, these other thoughts in his mind where he says, maybe I will, maybe I won't. We'll see how things pan out. There is no confusion when it comes to God. When God makes promises, there is no yes and no in his promise. He's not confused about whether or not he will fulfill his promise to you. You see, the Lord is not double-tongued, and so his servants must not be double-tongued as well. We say what we mean what we say, and we follow through on our promises and commitments. Not only this, but the servant of Christ must be one who is not indulging in much wine or fond of dishonest gain, back in 1 Timothy 3. Now, generally, this is the idea of devotion or having an over-preoccupation with alcohol or money. Now, some of your translations might say addicted to much wine. But addiction nowadays is not helpful. It's a loaded term today, right? It's a loaded term that comes across as being passive, where somebody who is called addicted to alcohol is passive in the whole thing. And it's even said that they suffer from addiction to alcohol or money or whatever else in this world. Biblically, that is not the case. One who the world would say suffers from addiction to alcohol, God says, is a drunkard and in sin. He is not suffering. Rather, biblically, the issue is sinful to devotion to the things of the world and to self. There is a sinful commitment to the things of the world and to me. I'm not suffering here. A servant of Christ must be devoted first and foremost to his service to Christ. Christ's servant, his slave, his minister, must not be shamelessly greedy for self-indulgence. The servant who honors Christ is one who does not think of himself first, but for the needs of others. That is the opposite of one who is indulging in wine and fond of dishonest gain. That kind of person thinks only of himself. The true servant of Christ thinks of Christ and his people, and is so preoccupied with others that it is obvious in his life and habits. He must also be one who is holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of faith in the New Testament is the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying here is he holds to the gospel of Christ with a clear conscience. The conscience of humanity, your conscience, Christian or unbeliever, is like the autopilot system in a plane. Think of an autopilot system in a plane. When the plane is flying into some mountain or is off course, the system starts to beep and blare at the pilot, warning them that they're doing something wrong, that they are going the wrong way, and they had better correct their course. That's what an autopilot system does. So also a healthy conscience in the believer tells you when you are disobeying God. And it even screams and yells at you to stop. And we can do a whole nother course on the conscience, how what your relationship to your conscience is, and that you can inform or misinform your conscience, how you can keep your conscience clean or cause it to become filthy by sin, how you can sear it or keep it sensitive. But a healthy conscience is one that works well, one that is operating biblically and telling you that you're sinning when you're sinning and not letting you rest in your soul in the midst of that sin. It tells you you are off course and you had better get onto the path of God, otherwise danger is coming. To have a clean conscience is to be living in the right course of obedience to God. No alarm bells are blaring off, but you are in obedience to Christ and to God the Father. That is, what you believe and how you behave are in harmony. That's what he's saying here, that you hold to the gospel of Christ with a clean or clear conscience. What I believe and how I behave are in harmony, and my conscience isn't accusing me every day that I'm some hypocrite. Now, is this to perfection? Of course not. That's why we have a conscience. God gives us that conscience and the Holy Spirit to communicate to our conscience so that we can correct ourselves daily. But in general, the man of God who is to be considered as deacon is one whose life and conduct matches with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your professed faith and salvation in Christ are seen in your daily habits of life. Not only this, but a true servant of Christ must be one who is tested and found above reproach. Verse 10, these men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The week-to-week labor of ministry in the local church is a kind of testing ground for the servant of Christ. Ministry not only builds character, but ministry, dear Christian, reveals character, doesn't it? How do you respond when someone tells you what to do in your ministry? What happens when your idea is not accepted? What do you do when someone else is given a position of leadership and you are not? What comes out of you when the pressure is on and deadlines are looming in your ministry? Now, none of us will be perfect. Again, when God puts us through these kinds of tests in our ministry, none of us will come out squeaky clean. But to be a deacon, he says, no one can accuse you of being disqualified from the office of deacon. Your conduct is not so bad where you are disqualified from this office. Not that you are perfect, but there are no glaring flaws in your character to where you just cannot fulfill this role. But rather you are found above reproach, just as an elder is to be one who is above reproach. It is an umbrella term that in general, this is a godly man. And Paul goes on, if a man has been tested by God and proven to be a godly and blameless man, then it is actually commanded he is to serve. And the idea is to serve as deacon. Now, what's significant here is the command is serve. The command is to serve. So even as a deacon, with an office of leadership and authority in the church, though below the authority of the elders, even as a deacon with that authority and leadership, the calling here is not to now tell others to serve and watch. Rather, the command is for them to continue to serve. Only now they are serving as deacons. And a true deacon, think about this. A true deacon would have it no other way, right? One who is so preoccupied and consumed and passionate and zealous about the service and ministry of the church would have it no other way. They wouldn't want to stop in their service and ministry. Because service in the church of Christ is his passion. And so he is to have more of what he is zealous for. Only now it is in a position of leadership. So the habits of godliness and a servant's heart are first and foremost clearly seen in his home. This is where the rubber meets the road. The home of the servant, the home of the servant. This is in verse 11 and 12. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. So like the elders, deacons too must have a home life that is not disconnected from their church life. So for you, Christian, who you are on Sunday must be who you are on Monday. Amen. There must be no hypocrisy here. When you're with the saints, you should have the same godliness as you are with your family in your home. Amen. Behind those closed doors, you don't suddenly turn into some fool of a man or some wicked woman. The two spheres of life must show that he is a man of Christ's likeness wherever he is. And this will show in first the character of his wife. Verse 11, women must likewise be dignified. Now, I take this to be the wife of the deacon. The wife of the deacon, not a deaconess, not a female deacon. Now there, let me say from the beginning, there are godly men who hold to both of these views, that this word means wife, or this word means the woman or the deaconess. Godly men on both sides. But as I studied this, I fall on the side of this being the wife. And I feel I should tell you why. A few reasons, just briefly. One, the word woman here in verse 11, the word woman in verse 11 is translated, it's the same Greek word that is translated wife in verse 2 of the same chapter and verse 12 of this same chapter, even the next verse. There, the same Greek word is translated wife, and it's clear it is wife. So though it can mean woman or wife, context drives us to wife. Secondly, the word likewise, when it says in verse 11, women likewise must be dignified. That likewise most naturally does not connect us back to the elders, where there are qualifications for elders and then likewise qualifications for deacons and now likewise qualifications for these women. The closest reference to this likewise is connecting the wife to the deacon and not to the elder of verse 2. So what he's saying here is the wife of the deacon, likewise, just like her husband, must be dignified. And that makes more sense grammatically. Third, it is simply unnatural and awkward to talk about male deacons in verses 8, 9, and 10, and then female deacons in verse 11, and then back to male deacons again in verse 12. The flow of that is foreign to Paul, and it just doesn't make sense. Lastly, the role of the deacon, this is just generally speaking, the role of the deacon seems to involve leadership. Look at verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. That term for leading, why does he need to lead his children and his household? Because he is going to lead in ministry. It's obvious that that is the qualification, is a good leader. And so that means that he must be a leader in the church. His office as deacon is one of leadership, though it is one of service as well. So there is a management aspect to the office of deacon, which means that they are given responsibility and authority over others. But in 1 Timothy 2:12, in this same book, 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul explicitly says, I do not allow a woman to teach other men from the scriptures or to exercise authority over a man. It's very clear. When it comes to the life of the church, a woman is not to teach a man or have authority over a man. And so if you have a deaconess, it seems like you would run great risk in violating that clear direction in 1 Timothy 2:12. So, with all that, we still must say that the wording of this verse is vague enough, and situations in a church can be set up well enough that we can allow for others to view this as female deacons. So I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm not saying if you believe that it's a deaconess, then you are completely wrong and you don't understand Scripture. I'm saying that godly men are on both sides of this view. But here at this church, we take it as the wives of the deacons. We have no office for deaconess at this church. That doesn't mean that women are useless in the church. There are just certain limitations of authority. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God has written into our DNA that men have authority in the home and in the church, and that wives and women support the leadership and authority of men. And the more that we get in line with the design of God in our creation, the more harmonious our lives and our church and our homes will be. So, why bring up the wife of a deacon? Well, it's because of the typical work of the deacon. Deacons are those who are in regular contact with the saints to care for their practical needs. The practical needs of believers, especially females, demand deacons to come to their homes and get involved in their lives. And it would be obviously unwise for a male deacon to care for the needs of another woman without his wife present, without accountability. You're opening yourself up to great temptation and foolish risk of sin. So we can imagine that it would be very common for a deacon to include his wife in his ministry. And so therefore he gives qualifications for his wife. The wife, first of all, must be dignified. Like her husband, she must take the ministry seriously. She must have the respect of the saints because she is not flippant about the church. Not only this, but the wife of the deacon must not be a malicious gossip. You see, because as a wife would help her husband carry out his ministry as a deacon, she would be more aware of the personal details of those in the church. And so she is to keep those things private. And even if details are publicly known, she is one who does not make the problems and issues of others a topic of her conversation. The word here for being a malicious gossip is the Greek word diabolos, the same word that we use for devil. It means to cause separation. So think about this. It is easy to use words, isn't it? And I speak specifically, ladies, because he's speaking specifically to ladies. Ladies, isn't it easy to use words to cause separation? Just a small word, just a small phrase, a small thought, and it can be cloaked in pray for her. But it's none of their business. And so you can use words to cause separation, to separate people from one another. You can put someone in a bad or even a questionable light. And now that person, though they are a saint, they are separated from the saints in the eyes of others. And we see here that this is important because God hates division in his church. There is to be no separation in the church. And women must be especially careful with the words that you use so that you not cause such division, even cloaked in a robe of righteousness. The wife also must be temperate and faithful in all things. That is, she must be sober, self-restrained. The demands of ministry on her husband will tempt her to go off and do her own thing while he's away, even to drift off into sin. But she must restrain herself and be faithful and trustworthy. Her husband should be able to leave the home to serve the church and not worry about her when he leaves. When Paul says, in all things, faithful in all things, he is saying that even the wife can serve the church and serve her family. Ladies, you must push yourselves to serve your family and serve the church. It is obvious here that it is possible and expected that you can do one without neglecting the other. And you can do the other without neglecting the one. Both the church and the home are your spheres of ministry, ladies. And both require your attention and your faithfulness. So be about the work of the servant. Now, the life of a servant of Christ demands much more than the leftovers of our energy and time. Service is sacrifice. Sacrifice is the calling on the servant. And Jesus called every one of his disciples to die to themselves every day and follow him. And yet, because he is a gracious God, he promises us great reward as we follow him in our service. So lastly, the hope of the servant. Verse 13. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those deacons who serve well, are promised two things in verse 13, a high standing and great boldness. Now remember that this is especially for those who are the servants of servants, the deacons. But if you too, dear saint, would strive to serve Christ with your whole life and being, he will reward you too for your service. First of all, the promise here is a high standing. High standing. Now, this seems to be in direct conflict with what we've said so far, right? We're talking about a servant of servants. Humble, sacrificial, selfless service to Christ and the church. Why would Paul then say, well, if you do this, man, you're going to be top dog in the church. You're going to have this high standing in the church. Doesn't that contradict the heart of the servant? Mark 9. Turn with me there. Mark 9. This is too good to not see with your own eyes. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, that is, the disciples. What were you discussing on the way? So they were on the road, on the way to Capernaum. They arrived there, and Jesus knows what they've been talking about. And he wants to examine them. He wants to be part of that conversation as well. What were you discussing on the way, verse 34, but they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. What kind of conversation is this? No, I'm the greatest. Well, no, I get to sit closest to him at lunchtime. Well, no, he looks at me a certain way. Well, he patted me on the back, not you. I was part of his illustration, and you were. Or whatever. Verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. See, the one who is the servant of all is the very same one who should be a deacon. And Jesus says that this one who is the last and the servant of all is the first and the greatest in his kingdom. That's what Paul is talking about. If you're a servant of servants, you have a high place in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus himself said, the last shall be first, and the least shall be the greatest, and the servant shall be have the place of honor in my kingdom. The lowly one, the one that nobody sees serving, is deserving of the highest honor in his kingdom. Not only this, but he gets for himself great boldness in the faith. Great boldness in the faith. This boldness is confidence in the faith. This is talking about assurance that you're really, truly a believer in Christ. So how does serving well give great confidence regarding our faith in Christ? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 20. Now, the disciples had been bickering amongst themselves here too about who is the greatest of Jesus' disciples. And James and John, in the passage just before this, James and John even got their own mom to come and ask Jesus to give special honor to them. Mom, can you talk to Jesus? He likes you. He'll listen to you. He won't say no to you. Get him to give us a seat on his right and his left in the kingdom. We deserve that spot. Notice Jesus' answer to this foolishness. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. You see the difference between us and the world? This is not commercial business. This is not Twitter. This is not Facebook. This is not Tesla. This is not the company that you work for during the week. This is completely different. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. You see here the same thing. He's saying the same thing again to the disciples. You want to be great, become nothing. You want to have a place of honor, have a place of shame and service in the church. Do the things that nobody else will do, and I will seat you in a place of honor in my kingdom. See? Now, what's the grounds of this? Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see, the servant and the slave are the ones honored in the kingdom of Christ. The one who gives up everything gains everything in return in Christ's kingdom. And Jesus gives the greatest and best example of what this looks like in himself. Jesus Christ is a servant of all. And it's the same word, deacon. For he served us, didn't he, dear saint? He served you to the very end, did he not? Was there anything that he would not do for you? Oh, absolutely not. If you were there in the upper room, he would have washed your feet too. What a thought. But he died for you, Christian. And he served you, giving up even his own life to ransom you from slavery to sin and death. And so the one who makes it their life's ambition to serve Christ and to serve the church is the one who is most like Christ. What great assurance of the genuineness of your salvation you have. Dear servant, if you make your life's ambition to serve with all you got, What great assurance can be yours? Oh, but on the flip side, this means if you don't serve, then there is great doubt. And there rightly should be. But nonetheless, what great assurance is ours if we serve Christ, because we are more like Christ when we serve like Christ. The humble servant of Christ can have every confidence that he is truly born again, for he is most like his master when he serves. And so, church, we do thank our Lord for giving us faithful deacons in this church. And we even pray that he would raise up more in his time. And we thank God for all those who serve in this church, even though not as deacons. Dear servants of Christ, you are what makes this church a glory and honor to the name of Christ. It's you. It's not me. It's you. He shines through you. We must see Christ through your service. Some Christians, again, think that they can be all on fire for Christ if they just hear enough sermons. And you listen to podcasts every waking moment. They get close to the fire of the Word of God and preaching, but still find themselves cold. God calls us to get active in the service of the local church, and then the blood will start to flow, and then the warmth will come. And you will be on fire for Christ. You will find, dear saint, if you get moving in the church, you will find that your soul is warmed with love and zeal for him. And may we all strive to be faithful and good servants of Christ. May we serve Christ well. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Oh Lord, what an honor it is to serve you, to serve your people. Lord, we are most like you, Lord Jesus, when we serve. Oh God, give us a heart for the needs of those around us. Give us a heart for ministry, for the church. May we be zealous for these things, God. And thank you, Lord, that you not only give us the power to fulfill our ministry, you not only give us the wisdom to accomplish our ministry, you not only give us the honor to be in ministry, Lord, but then you reward us in the end for it. All praise and honor goes to you, God. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for using us to accomplish your will in this church and in this world. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing.